Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever is troubling you, whatever is in front of you, He is more than enough. He is able, my friend. He is able. Miss Karen, how you doing on this Tuesday morning?
I'm doing really good this Tuesday morning. You know, you were saying that, and I thought, for what you said, for whatever is ahead of you, well, you know, it's also for whatever was behind you.
Amen.
You know, He takes care of that too. All of it. Every bit of it.
Amen. Isn't that the truth?
It is.
Hallelujah.
You know, it's I've often thought about that, you know, how He, when I came to know Him, began to know Him and everything, how He took those things in my past and changed them. They didn't go away, but they changed entirely. They became not hurts and things. They became stepping stones, and it was, look what He has done.
Mm-hmm.
You know, He is the beginning and the end.
I think there's a song, Look What the Lord Has Done.
You know,
that's it right there.
Come on. Uh-huh. Yeah. We need to say that more often. Look what the Lord has done.
Yes. Amen.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I love it. That makes me feel like I'm talking King James. You know, thus saith the Lord. Well, look what the Lord hath done.
Yeah, we might just have church this morning, Miss Karen. Might just have church. Hallelujah. It is a beautiful morning on this July 15th for us. It's a big day here. VBS starts tonight.
I've been praying for you all.
I really have been. We are excited, pumped up, ready to roll. Getting my protein pancakes in this morning for that energy and that burst of, you know, we're excited.
You said they could take you all day long, your protein pancakes.
Just about. They took me almost till, well, I ate about 4 yesterday afternoon after eating them in the morning. They took me quite a bit of time. But it is going to be a great night. We want to invite all kiddos out this tonight here at Bethel Fellowship. And this is going to be an incredible VBS. We're excited for the presence of the Lord and lives to be changed and for children to be transformed by the glory of God. And we're just anticipating the move of the Spirit
Amen.
To happen.
Amen. Amen.
We are expectant. Mm-hmm. We are excited. We are anticipating. And we are in faith that children's life will be changed. So, got nothing to do. Even if you got something to do, you can get the kids out still. Bring them over here. Let them. Got some great food. Got some great games, crafts. We're going to have some dance for them. We got a word for each
yes,
one of them.
That's right.
It's going to be a great night. So,
that's right.
Again, that registration starts at 5:30. The VBS starts at 6. Sanctuary and the other building looks phenomenal.
I imagine. I've seen what you all do.
Yeah, you should peek in the sanctuary before you leave, Miss Karen. It's transformed. It's amazing what this group of ladies can do. I'm not very creative. I just go with the flow and just do what I'm told to do and figure
right.
it out somehow.
That's their job. They're the ones that say, move it a little bit to the left, move
yeah.
it a little bit to the right.
I'm just the mover.
There you go. That's right.
But you do have good ideas. The treehouse thing is really cool. Really cool.
It turned out. We had to do a lot of work to it Sunday after church, and everybody just saw the very raw part of it for Sunday morning. But now it's pretty transformed.
Well,
so
I'll definitely have to check that out.
This is why we do need guys' help a little bit.
That's right.
At least with the movie.
That's right. That is exactly.
Man, I saw that. Because, I mean, you want to get things done. Like, you don't want to, like, obviously, us ladies probably couldn't have done that. So we're probably not going to think about doing that.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, the guys can
mm-hmm.
think, oh, we can just go
yeah.
whip that up in a,
yeah,
in
a couple of days. We'll have
in
that
a day,
thing.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And it just adds so much to it.
Yeah, it does.
I'm excited
when
about
we
it.
All work together, we're all in this together.
Amen.
All got our roles and all got our parts. Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
I'm excited because I won't say the names, but one of the girls that comes to these VBS events and she comes here, she was so excited to tell me that she invited one of her friends from school, and so this will be a friend from the public schools.
Right.
So And I know that several people, you know, they invite people to come with them to VBS.
Well, you know, and it, you said she's excited because she invited. I mean, that's a big thing right there. It's you know, we make it, we might not make it sound that way, but she was on mission.
She was, yeah. You know? She was. I know she was excited to tell me because she said, I felt really good about it that I invited her.
That's so great.
So I think she, you know, she recognize, and I mean, even every year we tell them, we're like, you know, invite your friends, mm-hmm. tell your friends about mm-hmm. it. So, and that was her way of, you know, witnessing to somebody. So
what I liked is Aaron said that you all had a word for them. There's a word for them right there.
Yeah,
I mean, that's a great word right there.
I thought it was awesome.
Yes, so. It is. It really is.
And hopefully we have more people, you know, new people. Mm-hmm. So, but even if we don't, I know the kids that are coming back every year, they really are getting, they're getting touched. Mm-hmm. And even kids at other VBSs, you know, right. I loved what, I don't know if she said this on the air or not yesterday, Haley, Pastor Caleb's wife, Haley, but she was talking about, you know, we're at the point where we want to get out in the community, and it's not about bringing them to our church.
Mm-hmm.
even if they make it to another church, we just want to see them come to the feet
of
Jesus. And so I think it's the same with, you know, VBS kids ministry, things like that, as long mm-hmm. as they're getting somewhere. So I hope that even the other VBS events around, you know, that they are having new kids.
Mm-hmm.
and I know that I've talked to kids that even have been to some of the other churches that have had there so far, and it's just amazing how much they remember. You know, they could tell me word for word what the theme was about, what
That's
they learned
great.
From the Lord. And so if you doubt, you know, I know the decorations, I've heard several comments about, like, you know, old school versus new school. Like, old school maybe didn't have a whole lot of the decorations and things like that, but I think that it does draw the kids mm-hmm. in. And it catches their attention
yeah.
to help them remember.
Kind of puts them in there.
Yes.
In the middle of
what they're mm-hmm. learning about. And
yeah.
I think it really does. I can think of a few kids right now that could tell me word for word and remember everything that they learned
That's
from the
awesome.
VBS.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. Well, we're excited. Again, registration starts at 5:30. Event starts at 6. Parents are welcome to stay. They're welcome to hang out. And they're... As long as it's age appropriate, they can also just drop them off. If they're, mm-hmm. if the kids, we do have a young one's, like a preschool, and do we ask the parents to stay for the preschool one? I think if they're like 2 or 3 years old or something like that.
I'm not sure if they asked or not.
Heather probably listen at this point. She can message me.
But I do know that most of them all do stay with their kids.
But if they're like anything reasonably, you know, just drop them off.
I think that they. All their parents are asked to stay, but we may have had like a few that
yeah.
maybe before, but
yeah, but parents are welcome to stay too.
Right.
They can
mm-hmm.
they can, if you're like, well, they're gonna learn, well, stay and learn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
you can come with them, it's fine. You just hang out and chat and fellowship. We'll have roughly 40 to 45 people serving tonight and throughout the week each night, so come out and somebody's gonna have an opportunity to chat with you, fellowship, and it's just a great time in the
Sounds
presence
great.
Of the Lord.
Sounds great.
To and under or not potty trained, we ask to stay if possible.
Yeah.
If
okay,
possible. If not, then, you know.
Because I didn't think the 3 and 4 year olds,
yeah.
they've been without their parents.
Yeah, my 3 and 4 year old grandchildren were here. They just come right on in. They, you know, they forget mom is even behind them. They just come right on in here.
Now, I do have some.
I love that.
I do have some, for me, sad news. It is because everybody knows how much I honor and respect this guy and this pastor. Pastor John MacArthur passed away yesterday.
Did he?
And so he had been not good health for a while. He hasn't even preached in 2025.
Really?
And I think for half of 24. So it's almost been like a year or so, I think, since he actually preached at Grace Community. But he was in pretty bad health, and he got pneumonia last weekend or the week before, and went to be with Jesus yesterday,
mm-hmm.
86 years old. So,
Now, I listened to him a lot. I didn't know that he had passed away, though, but, I mean, he taught the word.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
He stuck on the word. He didn't.
I mean, he was faithful, too. Mm-hmm. You know, do I agree with everything. But I do believe he'll go down as like a modern day Spurgeon.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He left a legacy.
Right.
And he, I mean, in reality, he left a library of work.
Right.
And probably more than anybody else in the earth today is the amount he's devoted into the Word of God and devotion and commitment and faithfulness during, even during the COVID era.
Right.
He made a lot of stands and made a lot of risk. I mean, he was one of the pastors in California that really stood.
Right.
And, you know, he had some incredible things of leadership there. But really he had, if you think about it, he really was scandal-free, too. He was very similar to Billy Graham in just the fact he didn't have no adulterous things or nothing
right,
like that.
Right.
I mean, they always try to say something like, he did this, and I was like, no, he's following the Word of God. You just don't like that.
That's right.
But as for, I just see him as a real faithful pastor and Bible teacher.
Yeah.
And we were blessed to live during this age with him.
Well, and so, he was like a David Wilkerson, too, just really committed to doing what the Lord had called him to do.
Yeah.
You know, just really immersed in it.
Yeah. And how many times he was on television and how many times he was on, like, Larry King Live and Fox News and all these other radio stations. I think maybe even some other ones, too, he was on quite a bit. But he always remained faithful. He never batted an eye. He never backed down. He spoke the truth, even when it was unpopular,
right,
made him unpopular. He spoke the truth. And so I just give him honor today.
Yeah.
And it was a sad day for me yesterday because I really did honor him tremendously, and he's taught me so much from a distance. And, again, it doesn't mean I agree with everything, but it does mean I can give honor where honor is due.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like honor is due to his life. And so,
one of the things I found out about him, and you know, you don't know until you, but he, every once in a while I would catch where he would do a Q&A.
Mm-hmm. Those were really cool.
And he was funny too.
Mm-hmm.
He was really a funny man, you know, great sense of humor and quick witted.
But you didn't catch that.
Like,
the Q&A showed that a lot more than the sermons and the teaching. But yeah. But yeah, he passed away yesterday at 86 years old.
Wow.
So,
the times that I did listen to him, because we're doing that study guide or
foundations,
of the faith, with the young adults, and there's like, you can go through it, and there's different parts of his sermons that go along with each chapter, like little segments, and I didn't think that he sounded that monotone in those.
No, he's not. No, he's. I mean, I actually think Derek Prince was a lot more monotone.
Oh yeah,
right.
And I love Derek Prince. I can still listen to him all day long. It's just he was very, and I love his accent. But yeah, I thought MacArthur was just Pastor MacArthur was a tremendous Bible teacher and just a well of knowledge and an inspiration to so many. So,
I love what he says about. I can't remember how the quote goes, but something about. He's a happy man because he loves to read his Bible.
So
he's a happy man, and if you want to be a happy man, then read your Bible.
That's right. That's right.
It's something like that. He has more to it, but I just like the joy that's in that, you know.
Yeah, and we were really. I mean, we're blessed to live in a day where there is a lot of faithful Bible teachers that are really giving their life to the Word of God, and Pastor John MacArthur is one of them, and. Theologian Wayne Grudem. I heard him. See, a lot of times we think these guys are just almost just studious, kind of like me, like nerds, just sit in a room with a book. I could do that all day long. Now, I don't get to do that all day long, but I could. And but to hear these guys express their love for the Word of God. I've listened to Wayne Grudem one time in an interview, and they asked him, I forgot exactly how the question they asked him. Well, I know his answer, but I can't remember the exact question. It was like, you know, if you could do life over or you could do something more in life.
Mm-hmm.
And he started to weep. Like, he wept on this interview, like legitimately wept. And he said, I would just love to continue to give myself to the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I love it. And he just wept over just the Word, just his love for the Word of God.
You could tell, you know, if you think about it, you could tell that they loved the Word. that manifestation. And it wasn't so much that they didn't walk around talking about how they loved the Word of God, but you could see it with the way they handled it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How they put it, presented it, how they served it to you. They did directly, but they also served it with such humility, but courage.
Yeah.
You know, you could tell that they loved the Word.
Because it's they handled it with weight. Like
that's
they
right.
were afraid
that's
to
right.
mess. They that's just right. delivered it. And
mm-hmm.
Yeah, the one thing about Pastor MacArthur was I was listening to it was like a 2 or 3 part series on preaching that he did, and it was really great. I mean, it was challenging.
Mm-hmm.
I always thought he actually taught from a manuscript, like he just kind of read it. But you can be a very articulate person reading. And I thought that's just his gift he had. But he always had a manuscript.
Mm-hmm.
He always had a manuscript. So he wrote out his sermons and everything. But he said, I hardly ever follow it.
Yeah.
What he's saying up there for an hour each time and the wealth was what was just coming from the well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly right.
It was just coming from the well that he had possessed and, mm-hmm. and dug. And I just, you know.
It's like that writing down of things. Or even if you're studying this week about if you're reading a certain book, you know, Hebrews. I did this happened to me once, and I was like, oh, I guess I'll be teaching out of Hebrews, and got to class, didn't say a word about Hebrews, didn't talk about Hebrews.
Been
but,
there.
But it's that you have been made ready.
Yeah.
Even though that wasn't what you spoke on, you have been made ready. Because you've been in the Word of God.
That's right.
I mean, it's an incredible thing how that works for us. You know, how he causes that to happen for us. It's great.
Yes, it is. Well, we are going to get into the book of Mark this morning.
We love Mark, too.
Yeah. And, of course, you can go to our app and see all of our announcements for this. What's going on? We made it all the way to Mark 10.
Ooh.
Yeah, we are Mark 10. So we're going to teach about something very encouraging today, divorce. And so Jesus teaching about divorce on this one. But it is I really loved Mark 9 and the end of Mark 8.
Mm-hmm.
I really did. There was a lot there, and just really, really loved those. Really, those two chapters were so good and rich. And we're getting ready to get the snowball rolling now
mm-hmm.
into what would be his crucifixion. But we still have a little bit of teaching to do yet. So
mm-hmm.
After he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. So when the crowds gathered, he always took that opportunity, as it says, as his custom,
uh-huh.
to begin to teach. He said, I got the crowd, so give
it's
me the
time
mic.
To teach.
We're going to teach them something.
Uh-huh.
Don't waste the opportunity.
Don't waste the opportunity.
That's right. Oh, what a word.
And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Like, this is so, like, this still happens today.
Yes, it's right.
Like, Jesus is going to teach them things pertaining to the kingdom. Not saying that this isn't significant, but if I was a betting man, and I'm not because I don't have enough money to bet, but if I was, I would place money that his objective was not to teach about divorce during this crowd.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
But the Pharisees come in there and said, I'm going to get you.
Right, right.
And I know this happens today. It's
right.
A similar thing when we go to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they go, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, we'll get to that later.
Right.
Let me share the gospel
right.
with you. Now, Jesus, though, handles it with...
I love how he preaches a sermon on it.
He said, okay, you want to roll like this, guys? I'll give it to you. And he answered them.
Uh-huh.
What did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, because of your all's hardness, unrepentant, mm-hmm. sinful hearts, he gave you this commandment. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.
Mm.
He says, you want to know about this? Because I think they were trying to catch him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And either way he went, they were going to try to say something. Yeah. If he went to let no man asunder, or you can have a certificate of divorce, they're going to be like, oh, I got you.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to try to flip the script no matter what. Because, again, there's a crowd.
Right.
And these Pharisees were trying to make the rabbi look inintelligent, unlawful, you know, all these other things. They were trying to make him look sinful, like he was breaking the law.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were going to try to manipulate either way he went. Because this is that was their pro bonum here. It's like, I'm going to keep manipulating. And he just hit them both. He said, yeah, Moses gave you this, but it's because of the hardness of your heart he gave you this.
And, you know, it's such a desperate thing. You know, like you said, we see it in the world today, but that kind of action, that's a desperate action. They are desperate for this. They're
absolutely
desperate to find a way to get rid of him.
Yeah.
Desperate for it.
Yeah. Because so often we hear the language or the vocabulary of, they kind of know he's from God. Like, like Nicodemus kind of let the cat out of the bag.
Uh-huh.
We know, like, no one could do these works unless sent from God.
Right.
And they're just like, but we got to catch him.
Right.
Surely this isn't real.
Right.
Like, we're going to catch him.
Mm-hmm.
And he just does this. Now, his teaching here, though, he's basically saying, yes, Moses wrote those, but Moses wrote that because the hardness and the position and the sinfulness of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, you forced his hand. You made him. But Jesus was saying that's not the intention.
Right.
And that's not the fulfillment of what God has in store for you from the creation.
That's right, from the creation.
Male, female, they're leaving their mother and father, and they're two.
Mm-hmm.
Becoming one,
mm-hmm.
and let no man put them asunder.
Right.
And so that's basically Jesus' reaction and refuting of what the Pharisees, and they didn't like it. They never like it. They don't like anything he says. But in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. So I could see this conversation beginning to play out, like the disciples going like, all right, Jesus, Moses really did write that.
Mm-hmm.
So what's going on here? Like, because again, this is an aspect of the kingdom and marriage and divorce and remarriage and what's going on. And honestly, in today's society, we've kind of thrown all of this language out the door and we just kind of do what we feel like. And I think this is one of the areas in the modern day church. And I say this with love, humility, and I'll say it as softly as I can. If you want me to say it in tears, I will. That we've kind of walked in complete disobedience to what Christ has commanded us in this area,
mm-hmm.
of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Like, there's a lot of areas we've walked in disobedience, and I think this is one of them that we've almost thrown out the window because sometimes truth does cut.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes truth is difficult. And as much love as I can say in my own heart, sometimes we've allowed people's comfort and joy and, I guess, I really don't know how to say it. Like, we've preferred people's emotions over God's truth.
Right. You know, there's a word in there, and of course, I'm reading now the King James Version, and, you know, this is along the lines of some of the things I've been teaching. But in verse 9, it says, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that word asunder there means to put anything in between. But, you know, there's another word over in Hebrews, this same word, that doesn't mean the same thing, but it's talking about the word of God.
Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that it is that sharp, two-edged sword that has the ability and the purpose. It has the purpose. The intent of it is to divide.
Yeah.
And what is that to divide? Truth from lies.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
and, you know, there's so much more in there, but that's what it is. The truth does cut. But when you come to a place of knowing the true truth, the mm-hmm. ultimate truth, you are so thankful for it. You know, there's, it's a sad day, and it's kind of like what you said when you said that, I'll say it weeping.
Mm-hmm.
But there's, you know, and when you said that, I thought about these people who refuse or deny or are so confused that they can't even tell you what a woman is.
Yeah, for sure.
And, I mean, it's just sad.
Yeah. Well, I could see it really in play where, like, we're willing to excuse or even at times manipulate truth because somebody wants out
right.
or somebody wants this
right.
or their heart's desires this and their heart's... And I'm not trying to pick on or bash, but I do believe there's certain things Jesus said, this is divorce, remarriage. There's certain permissibilities, and then there's certain not. Like, mm-hmm. you know, and the plan of God is to be married and stay married.
That's right.
That's the plan of God. And I do feel like in the church, we do have to awaken to the truth that there could be something wrong when the divorce rate in the body of Christ is as high as it is in the mm-hmm. world. And people will say, well, no, that's the divorce rate in the true church isn't. Okay, well, I get that, but if you are in the church, I don't care if you're in part of the true church or the universal church, and in theology we teach there's two. There's a universal church where everybody who proclaims to be saved, that's part of the church, but then there's really the believers. Ezekiel said the will within the will. But if you're putting on the name of Christ, you're representing Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And John says to the brethren, we're allowed to... we're to do it in love and honor. Peter tells us to honor everyone, but we're also to judge the brethren.
That's right.
We're also to judge the brethren, and so in that I just feel like we're not making the stand for marriage. Like we stand a lot for life, and we'll do that as we should. Like every believer should be against abortion. Every believer should be against murder in the womb. Every believer should be for adoption. Even if you can't adopt yourself, you should be for adoption. Every believer should be for things like foster care, because taking care of life, we should be against assisted suicide. We should be against all these things because we're for life. But we also should be as aggressive about pro-marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And I get some people are called to singlehood, but I think the plan of God is marriage. And we should be very pro-marriage, and we should be pro-faithfulness of marriage, and we should be pro-longevity of marriage, mm-hmm. lifelong, and we should be harking on that. And
right. And
I think a lot of times in society today that we are okay with divorce, and this is touchy. Like, I'm probably going to have people that turn off the radio this morning because people really hate it when you start talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We're so okay with it because I think we just try to make everything easy.
Mm-hmm.
In today's society, it's everything's got to be mm-hmm. easy. And we were talking about that yesterday. Me and Josh Newton was on the phone talking, and I was like laughing and joking up because I was running a skid steer yesterday for the most of the day, and had a great time with Josh Milburn, just working with him, just a wonderful time, and excited to work with him again today. And we were working on some concrete stuff, so we had to prep. And so we're on skid steer. This is this little old schooler. So like the skid steers I used to run at the golf course was like air conditioned, and you didn't have to get out to change attachment. You just pushed a button. You know, you don't have to even move your arms. Everything's in the hands. And here you're like, you know, you're bouncing up and down. Your head's hitting the ceiling. You're twisting one arm, twisting another arm. You're doing this. Your feet's moving. And I'm like, whoa, man. And I'm like, I want my button back. And I feel like that's so many people today.
Mm-hmm.
I want my button back because it's easy. And so if something gets difficult, we just tell them to leave. Just move on. Go on. Maybe it's just not the person for you. But here's what I tell a lot of married couples, and here's what I got telling myself in the marriage. And marriage can be difficult at times. There's probably difficult seasons in it. And that's where you have to roll up your sleeves, tighten up your boots, get into the prayer closet, and keep walking.
Right.
That's what I'm so thankful for with movies that's come out in the Christian world, such as like Fireproof, that encourages us to keep marching. War Room, how she warred over her husband. We see this just playing out over and over, where God's faithfulness has been seen in marriages that work and put the effort in and surrender to Him. And this whole, you know, this ain't about salvation or nothing like that. I'm talking like in the sense of putting work in. I'm not saying we work to be saved, but like in marriage, I've heard people say, you know, marriage should never be work. It should be bliss. And I'm like,
you get two people in a room. Now, again, it's hard. I'm a single woman, so, you know, it's easy for me to say things about being married, you know, because I don't have to do it. But, you know, I know from experience where you can put me in a room with another person and we're in there long enough together, there's going to be something come up, I can guarantee you.
Yeah.
You know, so it has to be hard because it's a totally different, it's a more intense relationship between a man and a woman, husband and a wife. So I don't speak because I know of it, but I do speak because I am there. It's a thing.
Yeah.
It's in everyday life with situations. So, yeah.
And you know, you got to get to this point where you just throw the D word out the door.
Right.
The divorce word's out the door. Now, I always get this when I say this, because this is almost like, I feel like some people are trying to trick you, and then some people are legitimately have, like, concerned about this. What about, like, things Jesus, because Jesus specifically talked about sexual immorality.
Right.
Of course, death. I mean, of course, that's becoming a widow or widower. And he brought that up. I'm not trying to be facetious or anything. Like, it's just what he brought up in the Word. But he didn't give a lot of reasons for divorce. Like, there's not a ton of them. Mm-hmm. Even Paul says, if you're an unbeliever married to a believer, I mean, if you're a believer married to an unbeliever, as a believer, you stay with the unbeliever. Like, you don't leave, and you don't get saved and just leave. Now, if the unbeliever leaves you,
it's a different thing.
He talks about that in Corinthians. But even Paul right there was very clear to say, this is my commandment. Mm-hmm. This is not the Lord's. This is my commandment to you in this area. Now, the question always comes up then is abuse. What if?
Right.
Let me very clearly state this. If you are in an abusive situation, you need to get yourself to safety first and foremost. Before anything else happens, you need to get to a safe place. If you and your kids are in danger, now in today's age, we can say, well, that's always the woman and the kids, but there's a lot of times the man is also mm-hmm. in an abusive situation. But a lot of men don't leave abusive situations because they're afraid of the mockery or something mm-hmm. like that. But if you don't believe that happens, look at the statistics and you'll see that it happens more commonly than you think.
I think it's easing up on the fact that they're not willing to talk about it anymore.
Yeah.
You know.
But you need to get yourself into a safe situation. Now, that being said, you're going to have to find really good godly counsel from
right.
that point. And what happens at that point? There's times for biblical separation. God does miracles. God can work wonders in people's lives. God can do amazing things. I've seen it. I've seen God restore adulterous situations. Miss Renee, who's been on with us, has been very vulnerable and open about her path, like what her marriage survived and what glorious anointing they walk in now. In the body of Christ, I don't know how to say this because I don't want to start rambling at this point, so I'm gonna stop. But we at the body of Christ at this point in history, I feel like we have to fight just as hard for marriage and the longevity of marriage as we do the pro-life movement.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Because we've let this completely slip out the door. And this is not to bombard people. This is not to put condemnation and guilt, but it's to say the marriage is under such attack because the marriage is the shadow of our relationship with Jesus. And when the covenant of marriage is being hit on such a point, it reflects the relationship with Jesus we're called to have because we are His bride.
Right.
And mm-hmm. He is our groom. And the shadow of our relationship with Jesus in the earth was and is and will always be marriage. And the sanctity of marriage has to be protected. Jesus took time here to teach because it's so important, because again, I believe it's a foreshadow of it. Mm-hmm. And so
I think there's so much that goes into this. there's so much that goes into it. But I think even, like, the Lord can redeem anything, but I really believe, like, going into marriage with these mindsets helps. Like, we see a lot of people who really didn't weigh out the sacred, I don't even know what the plural of sacred is, but the sacred part of marriage before they entered into it. And I believe that's a lot of the reason why people end up in divorce, and they end up, they didn't realize, they didn't take the time to realize the weight of what they were doing by entering a marriage with someone. And you know, the Lord can, he can restore anything, but I think the more that we can teach this word and teach about, you know, realizing what marriage is before you enter into it, I just believe that that's going to start helping. Because I know for me, like, there's been a lot of divorce in my family for different reasons. There's been a lot of pain and hard things. But I made a resolve before I went into a marriage that I'm starting with the mindset of a forever marriage before I ever get married.
That it stops here.
Yes, like that. I want to enter into a marriage believing in the other person, believing that we're in this for the long game. And I know a lot of people say, like, well, I did that too, and then somebody, and it's true, some people can completely change. Like, you can enter into it, and we all have free will, so somebody can completely change. And we see that in scripture. I mean, you know, we see people who changed, and we see people that, I mean, it talks about reprobates, it talks about people who knew the truth and walk away. So I'm not saying that that can't happen, because it could. And that used to be something that, you know, scared me, because I'm like, okay, Lord, I want to go into marriage. I never want to divorce, no matter what. Like, I don't want to. I don't want to ever make that decision, because I know that you're for marriage. But then I would get these thoughts like, well, I can't control my spouse. So if they completely, you know, make other decisions, then I can't control their part. Or if they want to divorce me, then I can't control that. But I feel like the Lord really helped me in that fear of, well, what if something does happen, to receive my everything from him first. It was almost like he, when I trusted him and surrendered even the fears within marriage, or within what if something happens, he really helped me to have like a settling of, if you will seek me first and trust me with your marriage, watch what I will do. I think a lot of times we don't trust God with our marriage because we see through the lens of whatever, whether it's pain or fear or our trauma or hurt or whatever it is. But I'm so thankful that, and I know everyone's situation is different because everyone has different, you know, situations. But if we can see through the lens of the Lord, even no matter how hard it may be, and not see through the lens of our trauma or our past or our family or whatever it may be, he can start to paint a new picture and break free from what we knew before to what he wants to show us what marriage can be. So
I think you hit on something there, and again, that applies to everything in life, is seek the Lord. Seek the Lord first. Make him first in your life. You and your spouse, make him first in your union, you know, and if that's it possible. And, you know, I think he'll honor that.
And, I mean, the whole conversation of being equally yoked, I think that's important too. I do. But I've seen, I mean, the power of a praying wife and the power of a praying husband, like, God can just work wonders, like Aaron was saying. Like, he can work miracles if we will commit our way to him, commit ourselves to him, no matter what the situation is. So that's the beauty of it. I think a lot of people do look for the easy way out, but I think, and maybe it's just because I've experienced this and I've met a lot of people who've experienced stuff in their families, like, I think pain and trauma and, like, abuse and different things like that, it clouds up people's vision a lot. if that makes sense. Like, it muddies the water, even though the truth is still the truth, but it can almost become so, it can almost cloud your vision so much if it's not, if that healing isn't received. Mm-hmm. So I think that's so important, is to let the Lord heal and put, and take you through that healing. And I think that through the healing and through thinking clearly with the mind of Christ, then he can begin to show us these things, mm-hmm. and help us to stand strong even in the hardest, right. of situations in marriage.
Yeah. And we're going to take a quick break here, but I want to say this real fast because I want to get that trivia question out to everybody. It'll be a quick break and come back in here with Kingdom Corner, and we're going to loose these ladies and let them go wherever God wants y'all to go. But I do want to say this for pastors, leaders, Sunday school teacher, counselors, anybody that may be listening in this area. I do want to remind us of this, because this has been a more weighty thought in my head and a plumb line I've been living by. There is no idle words. We give an account for every word. And when you give counsel to people, you will be held accountable for that counsel one day. Always remember that. And so the next time somebody comes to, and this has become even more weighty. Again, Peter tells us very plainly, honor everyone. All right? Honor. So honor and love, but we are also called to be truthful and righteous and just and love the word of the Lord. And when we give counsel, there is no idle counsel. There's counsel that we will be held accountable for. Mm-hmm. And if you've given wrong counsel today or in your life, now's the time to repent. Now's the time to ask God to forgive that you did not give correct counsel. Because the last thing I want to do is get before the Father and have to be held accountable because I wasn't willing to stand for his word. Now, when we stand for his word, we can still stand with love. But I know in my own life, and I tell you, like, not to bring him back up, but like men like Pastor John MacArthur, who did stand even when wasn't popular, it even wasn't what everybody wanted to hear. Those are the inspiration to me. That, as Corinthians tells me, if I look like I'm out of my mind, it's for God, mm-hmm. and if I look like I'm in my right mind, it's for you. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we can't continue to give. I don't know how to say it. Like, it's really hard because I'm trying to make sure. It's not hard because I don't want to say it. I'm trying to find the right words. Mm-hmm. I don't want to continue. I don't want the church to continue to give seeker-sensitive counsel, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. to keep people happy and to keep people coming back. Because when we're willing to compromise on the full counsel of the Lord to keep you happy, we're in essence saying, we're okay with you staying broken.
And it's also, in if you're in those kind of positions, you're also putting the whole body at risk.
100%.
You know, I think I've said it, who knows, I've probably said it on the radio, I've said it 9 million times everywhere else. But the thing is that you do not have to know about my sin. But if I'm in the body, my sin is affecting you. And so when we allow those things, and they're obvious to us, and we allow those things, you don't just put yourself and that person at risk. You put everyone in the body at risk.
Yes, because as we learned from Noah, Jonah, when Jonah gets in the boat,
the whole boat came in.
Yeah, and this is where, and I say this with weightiness and even a fear of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
that we've got to stop letting sin run rampant through our churches and ignore it. And this could very well be what Jesus was even talking about with divorce and remarriages and stuff that's not biblical.
It's the only way that the church is going to have weight. If they're carrying the weight of the Word of God, if the weighty Word of God is being given, if the weighty Word of God is being received, and the weighty Word of God is being pursued in a life, it's the only way that the church is going to be the weighty thing that God intended it for it to be out there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Without it, we're going to continue the way we are, watered down version.
Yeah, and this isn't like I was saying Sunday. I'm not trying to live holy because to get saved or to stay saved. I want to live holy because my dad is holy.
That's right.
I want to live in everything. But when I live in sin, I'm living beneath what God has created me to live in because I'm regenerated. I'm born again. I have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. And sin steals joy. Sin causes chaos. Sin causes division. Sin causes hurt. Sin causes separation. Sin causes destruction. Sin causes the boat to sink. Sin has great consequence still, and we must hate what he hates and love what he loves.
Mm-hmm.
And when we've had something like rampant common divorce running in the church, I don't say this to be mean, and I'm not saying this from a place of perfection, because I have other issues in my own life. The grace of God's manifesting in, and we're receiving victory in, but as a Bible teacher, I also can't ignore this. And I can't just keep on saying it's okay. We're in a great place we're not in a great place with our marriage. We're having divorce after divorce after divorce, and then we're just getting remarried without any accountability, without any thought to what Scripture's saying, and we're just going by our emotions and going by our desires, and we are in essence breaking the covenant of the Lord. And we're also putting mire upon our relationship with Jesus in the sense of the testimony, the example, the shadow. We treat it so lightly. And if you really think about it, we do the same thing with our relationship with Jesus so often. And at the first sign of any discomfort, at the first sign of anything not going the way I prayed for it to, the first sign of my finances not being blessed and me not having millions of dollars or, you know, like all these kind of ludicrous things that we say comes along with the gospel, we're out. Mm-hmm. We're going. This Jesus thing ain't for me. And I guess that's why you have celebrities who will get saved for a little bit. Then that one who is doing tours and everything else, and then they all of a sudden come out of the CD and said, I am Jesus. I am God. I don't need just Jesus. Like, I am. And it's like, that's it. Like, you just leave. They get a taste, but then they're just going to, you're going to choose. You're going to choose which one you're going to follow. Is it you or is it the Lord?
You know, the older I get in my walk with the Lord, not physically, but the older I get in my walk with the Lord, you know, you talking about blessings not being, well, you know, the thing of it is true that I don't understand the things of God. But, you know, one thing I do know, or one thing I have learned, is that sometimes I've been blessed by him and I didn't recognize it until later.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Sometimes the blessing comes in the way that it wasn't what you thought it should be, but because God blessed you, God has your utmost good in mind.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So he blessed you rightly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Hannah, was you going to say something?
Yeah, I mean, we're talking about, like, the divorce and opening the door in the body that, you know, is unlawful, you know, doesn't have grounds. But even divorce that what is biblical still has so much an effect on the body and so much an effect on the family. It's like, and I'm not saying don't do it, but I hope that the ones who are about to go meet up with that person and commit, you know, adultery, like that the Lord can bring these truths to their mind before they make that decision in their marriage, whether it's going to end up in divorce or not. Because if it does end up in divorce, I mean, those consequences are a ripple effect. Mm-hmm. They're affecting so much, and the Lord can restore. I thank God that he redeems and restores, but even after the redeeming and restoring, those consequences do not go away.
Yeah.
They do not go away. Like, and so I pray that even in the situations that have grounds for divorce, that weightiness and that fear of the Lord comes, because I think on even, you know, yes, divorcing is, it's been doing, being done so much, but also the adultery side of it.
Absolutely.
Of, mm-hmm. of yeah. the situations. And, you know, to think that our sin is just affecting us. Like, I think the more that we can preach and preach and preach that our sin is not just affecting us.
That's right.
Yeah. And the consequences of iniquity and sin, they can run deep. And
because we see it in children, like we see it in kids absolutely. And teenagers and people who are adults now that have all of these issues. And it, I very well believe that divorce and the adultery and these sins that were committed in families opened up the kids to it. Mm-hmm. It opens up the people in the family to
it. And whether the kids understand it or not, they were exposed.
Exactly.
To it. You cannot do something in your life that does not affect your life.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, and if it affects your life, then it's going to affect those that are around you.
And then on the flip side of it, the righteous things that we do, it's opening up the door to blessings.
That's right.
To the ones around us. It's opening up the door to blessings to the body of Christ. It's opening up doors of opportunities to the people around us, to the people in our church, to the people that are connected to us. Like, it's a two-way, we have two choices that we can make here, and it's the curses or the blessings. And I think that that's so powerful too, mm-hmm. is that on the flip side, what if we focused on, you know, on opening up the door to those blessings,
right?
Yeah,
for ourselves and those around us.
And that's see, that's the way God said, let it be. That's what God put his hand on at the very beginning.
Yeah.
At the very beginning, he put his hand on that.
Yeah.
And said, let it be so. And we've walked away around it, over it, under it, every way we can. But he said, and he'll honor that, because mm-hmm. that's what he said, you know.
Amen.
Yeah. And again, well, I maybe not, we could take my short break. But I do think here it is important even to say, in the sense of, we can't go back and fix everything, mm-hmm. but we can make a stand.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And dig in with the spiked gospel of peace and begin to walk back in the right direction.
You know, we started this morning talking about how God changes things. You know, how, I can't remember exactly the words we said, but then it's, and then I said, he changes what was behind you too. You said we can't go back and change the things that are behind us, but he can.
That's right.
Not to cause them to go away, but he can take all of that and he can shape it in a way that it is not, it, you can grow from it. You can prosper from it in his way. I'm not promoting it. You know, I hope you know what I'm saying. But he can change that, and that way it is not something that was a hurt. It is a testimony of, again, look what he has done. And we need to be talking about, look what the Lord has done, but we have to do it because the word is true.
Yes.
Mm.
Yeah.
It has to be that.
Yeah, and this is where it's so important to surround yourself, especially like young couples, and even, you know, like me and Heather, I think this will be our, this November will be our 15th year anniversary. So I guess that's is that a mile mark? I think it's one of the, it feels like a mile marker, 15 years.
Yeah, it probably is.
Something like that. But it doesn't matter if you're 15 years or if you're 3 years or 5 years, surround yourself with other couples who's been there for 40.
Right.
You know, surround yourself by couples who's endured the hard times and
right.
seek counsel and guidance from them. And then, you know, throw the divorce word out the window.
Right.
Just believe that God's going to do what God says he's going to do. And I know that I've talked all the time about this, but I'm never going to stop talking about it, because I feel like if I had one mission in the earth, I think my greatest calling at this point in my life is to help build men. Like, I just love men. I think that, in a sense, godly men. I'm not trying to be like that
gender
guy. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to be a misogynist or anything, so quit that. But it's like, I think godly men would transform this world.
We need godly men.
And I think the more godly men we have in homes, the less divorces we have.
Right.
Yeah.
That's not, don't fix every, I mean, that's not going to fix every one of them.
Right.
But as a general statement,
that's
the more godly men that's in houses and families, the less divorce is going to be there.
Because the rest are going to, they're going to eventually line up.
Yeah.
Well, it's that thing, you know, you were talking about with the treehouse.
Mm-hmm.
It needed, and again, there are women say, well, I could have done that. Well, I might could have done it, but it would have probably taken me about a week and a half or two. But,
exactly.
You know, but we needed men, and again, this is a maybe a weak example, but they were needed there. Because,
mm-hmm.
and it is the body of Christ, the world needs strong, godly men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because it's God's order.
That's right. Again, yeah. It's God. He put his hand on that.
Yeah. And if you think about it, if strong men arises, strong family arises.
That's right.
Because when the Lord went to Adam and Eve, he actually went to Adam. And it was Adam's responsibility to cover Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And in that regard, he didn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And when Eve ate of the fruit, the Bible says he was standing with her. He was right there and said nothing. It was his responsibility. And when the Lord came down into the garden, who did he call for?
Adam.
Mm-hmm. And then Adam kind of, I will say this, Adam, probably the worst thing for me he did right there was, it was her fault.
Right.
You gave me her and she did this. And
that was the beginning of the blame game for all of us.
Right there.
For all of eternity.
Uh-huh.
Not eternity.
I have seen where, well, statistics, let's just talk stats. We love statistics, so let's talk statistics. 93% of the time when a man, the father, starts serving the Lord, so does the rest of the family.
That's right.
93% of the time when the dad comes to Christ, the rest of the family does as well. The number drastically lowers, like into the teens, when the mom comes to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's something significant about it, and
it's his voice.
Yeah.
It's his voice, his tone, and I'm not just saying the sound of his voice mainly. It's the depth of his voice.
Yeah,
it's the command of his presence.
Yeah,
it's the safety of his presence.
Yeah.
But in that same flow, you know, it's the dad that started with the, you know, going to church, and then the rest followed. The order, godly order, is the you know, our relationship with the Lord first, so he's got that down, then the marriage,
mm-hmm.
then the kids.
That's right.
I think if we can get the marriage, and that's what we've been talking about this morning, if we can get the marriage right and the marriage in peace and in God's design, then everything else is going to start flowing too.
Absolutely.
Like all the natural things are going to start getting in order.
Because they operate as one.
Yes.
That's it. Because I think since the fall, you know, that hostility that's between, you know, it's like we're having to find out how to become one again, because
mm-hmm.
that hostility did divide
mm-hmm.
the spouses. But we have to figure out how to become one. And it's hard, but
right.
it's possible.
Sure.
And when that happens, watch out.
You know, I heard a woman say this one time, and again, I'm single, but I mean, it made such an impact on me. She was a married woman, and somebody said something about her husband, and her response to it was, "That's my husband. When you say that about him, you say that about me, because we're one."
Mm-hmm. It's true.
I mean, that was
that's powerful.
But that's really how she lived. I mean, that was her. It wasn't just a good thing to say. It was how she felt. He. When you say that about him, you say that about me.
Yeah.
Because we are one.
Absolutely.
And it was like, wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Absolutely.
That's right. Now that's the right way to be.
Well, it's a great time to live in the body of Christ, because there is a. Maybe you're walking through a marriage that's in difficult seasons right now. There is a ton of great biblical teaching on marriage today. it's just a well of information out there, and a well of knowledge, and a well of biblical counsel. I think we just did a 4-week series back in November and leading to early March on marriage. Other ministers have tackled tremendous series, and you can find a lot of help. And the biggest thing, though, is biblicalness. If you honor God, I believe God will honor you. And
you know,
state the truth.
There are people that are in marriages that they're unevenly yoked, and they're still in that marriage because of what they know God said.
Amen.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, we're going to take a break here, read our trivia question. The church in Rome was held at whose house? The church in Rome was held at whose house? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break. For the trivia question, the church in Rome was held at whose house? One listener said, and I love this, I'm going to read this, "If only we follow God's divine order and plan, divorce would be so much less. If only godly men would love his wife as Christ loved his church and become the God leader in the family. As a woman out of the 60s, if only the wife submitted and respected her husband. If only she put her children and family before her own desires. If only Christ was in his proper place above all."
Mm-hmm. That is true. That's a really good point, because something I love about the power of a praying wife, there's like a lot of the teaching on the power of a praying husband, power of a praying child. There's like all kinds of ones, but it puts the responsibility back on yourself.
Right.
That's the first and foremost thing, is if you want to see your family breakthrough in your family, then it's on you to pray and believe that. If you want to see breakthrough in your marriage, then it's on you to let the Lord fix you first and work in you, and then watch what he'll do. Mm-hmm. And like that principle, we see it all throughout scripture, and it goes so much against our flesh, because we want to focus so much on what's been done wrong to us.
Right.
And some people have been through some very painful things, and it is hard. It's not easy, because it's what our flesh wants is to hold on to that. But the more that we can follow this word and forgive, the more that we can lean on not on our own understanding, but acknowledge him, acknowledge Christ in all our ways, so that he directs our path.
Right.
The more that we can start to see breakthrough in our marriages, even the ones that have had abuse and had the worst possible scenario, because God will do what no one else can do.
Right. And you know, again, it goes back, there have been horrible things that have happened to people, horrible things in the past, but again, God can even make those different for you.
Mm-hmm.
He can, and he can do that by drawing you to forgiveness.
Yeah.
He can do that by speaking to you about bitterness.
Yeah.
He can do that by causing you to be acknowledge your fear, and he will walk with you through them. But he can take those horrible things and change them, not make them disappear. I mean, this is an important word evidently for somebody. He can make them different, and they can actually be things that swallow your ankles and move on up to your knees and affect your life. They can be that upon which you stand, but only he and you together can do that.
Amen.
And he can make it all different.
Amen.
Your whole life. When God says all, he means all.
Mm-hmm.
Every bit of it, he can make it different for you.
Amen.
It's a big thing.
And again, like the Lord, he's going to lead you. And if there is biblical ground, I know that, you know, he did allow Moses to give that as a grace, but it's still not his will.
Right.
His will, his utmost, the like what Jesus said, the intent and the heartbeat of the Lord is for the two to never be split apart, never be separated. And I do think in some situations, what if the heart was determined too soon to be done? Mm-hmm. You know, what if that heart would have hung on a little longer and held on to the Lord a little longer, stayed separated a little longer, mm-hmm. to work some of this out, to be in prayer. I just wonder, you know, in War Room is an amazing movie on this.
Right.
But I just wonder, you know, how if we would just pray a little bit longer. And it's even bigger than just the people that are in it, because I believe that part of, you know, being the body of Christ, if we have a sister or brother or mom or dad or friend or cousin, whoever it is in our life that is going through this, I think the Lord really wants us to labor in prayer for the ones that are being attacked, the ones that are struggling in these things. And I guess my heart just breaks this morning thinking about the lack of prayer that goes into these things.
And you know, one of the things that Aaron said just a little bit right before we were going to take the first short break but didn't, but he brought up the idle word thing.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I don't know, I mean, evidently the Lord's trying to maybe show me something about that, but I do, because I've heard it, I can't tell you how many times in the last week.
Really?
I mean, idle word, and it's, you know, not just directed toward me, but it's been stirred up in other people about whatever,
mm-hmm.
but it's that idle word. And again, you talking about praying, strongly praying, committed to bring about change for someone else's marriage, you know, being committed to that. But see, it's in that place too that you will find there's a possibility God will give you a word to speak that won't be idle.
Yeah.
See, again, it all comes back to that place where me and him.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about me and him first. If I want to do, see the plans that he has for me in my life, if I want to see those, it's about me and him.
Yeah.
Me and him first. And then the rest of them come into order. But I love that God is the one who gives you the word that is not an idle word.
Amen.
And, you know, I think that a lot of times people go through those kind of things and then they start talking to friends or whatever, and people are agreeing, well, you should or you shouldn't. You should do this or you shouldn't do that. You know, seek the Lord first.
Yes.
Ask him.
That's huge. That is huge, because we want to lean on our own understanding.
That's right.
Of what we've been through, of mm-hmm. what we, our experiences, our opinions, mm-hmm. and all of that can be very misleading.
Right.
Even experiential wisdom can be misleading. Wisdom that we've, like, earthly wisdom.
Right.
Natural wisdom. Because
right.
the Lord's word trumps everything.
Mm-hmm.
There is a wisdom that comes from just learning, you know.
As you go.
As you go. But the Lord's word, it trumps all.
That's right.
And his voice, what he is speaking, trumps all. And it will never contradict his word. And it's so hard. And it can get with things like this, you know, there's always ways that we can try to manipulate the word.
Mm-hmm.
And we can try to find loopholes and all of these things. But I think it must start with surrender and saying, Lord, I'm willing for you to speak the thing that I don't want to hear.
Right.
I'm willing to hear the thing I don't want to hear in order for me to be rightly hearing from you.
It's the place where you said there's experimental wisdom or experienced wisdom that you learn the hard way. But when you seek the Lord, that is wisdom that you will experience.
Mm.
You know,
yeah.
when you seek him, he gives you his wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And then you will, if you will abide in that, you will experience that wisdom.
Yeah.
And at the same time, then it will be wisdom that you experienced.
Yeah.
So, you know, again, it's a complete thing.
In a different way, it's like you started with the wisdom versus just stumbling upon
the wisdom. And
that's a
light unto your path. That's a clear, straight and narrow road. It's got its boundaries and its borders for you to know this is how I go.
Because, you know, you hear people say hindsight 2020.
Right, uh-huh.
I want foresight 2020.
Uh-huh. And that's what that is, isn't it? That's exactly what that is. You know, it's such an awesome thing.
Yeah.
You know, boy, I just learned something. You know, but it is that. It is your life.
It is. And I think that this area is something that the Lord, He wants it to get into our heart. Because
mm-hmm.
I think that's the difference, is when talking about marriage, when talking about divorce, these things are, they're going to evoke some sort of emotion for everyone differently, you know, in our flesh. Because we all have families, we all have situations, we all have experiences that somehow relate to marriage and divorce, because that's what our world is made up of. That's what our church bodies are made up of, our families. There had to be a marriage somewhere. There had to be, and divorce is so prevalent. I mean, it's pretty much you can find it in every single family
now.
That's
right. Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's hardly a family. I would love to see a family that's like hasn't been touched by it at all. That'd be really cool.
That's right.
Or at least for like a long time,
mm-hmm.
like generations back. And that's what we're believing for in the future. Amen.
Amen.
Families that have not been touched by it.
That's right.
For generation to generation.
Mm-hmm.
But that's possible with the Lord. And no matter what emotion that evokes or stirs up, you know, the Lord, He doesn't want us to be led by our emotion.
No.
He doesn't want us to be bound by them. And He wants to speak to us and help us understand what really happened and understand how to break free from those cycles, from the misunderstandings, the deceptions, even just set free from the pain so that we can
see clearly
and help others. And it just all ties together. And I think it all goes back to getting from the mind to the heart, because if we just hear the teaching, if we just read about it, but it's not getting into our heart, we're not allowing the Lord to get into our heart, then it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to really let it stick with us.
Right. You know, I think I said it. I know I've said it other places, but, you know, the Word of God has one of the intention of it is to call you back to itself, you know, to aid you as you walk along this path. And it's to, you know, when it's like what I was telling that happened for me when the Lord said, you don't have to hold anything against anybody. Well, every time I tried to after that Word popped up in my thinking, and it kept drawing me back. It kept drawing me back to itself until it was transforming me. You know, I got an understanding about that Word, and then it began to transform me, because every time I tried to do it, hold something, the Word of God would come, you don't have to hold anything against anybody. And it would pull me back. And then the next time would come back, you don't have to hold anything against anybody. And it would pull me back. And what was happening there, I believe, is I was being transformed, because that Word was being written upon my heart so that I might not sin against God. And then what begins to happen is there comes a place where that Word that is written on your heart begins to make manifest in your life. It's being seen. It's being seen. They might not know that Word is the Word that's changed you, but they will see a change in you because the Word of God has been revealed and it's been taken hold of. You have to take hold of the Word of God for it to belong to you. You can't just, the preacher can't just say it, oh, that's a great word. The teacher can't just say it. You have to put your hand on it and hold on, because it will do the work. It will help you labor. It will help you labor in your life. It will pull you back. Pull you back. And what's happening is that word is being written upon your heart, changing you forever. And when the word of God's written on your heart, it's a hard thing to get away from, because it speaks life.
That's true. I don't know if you can get away from it.
No.
If it's written
on your
heart,
it's there. You know, but see, again, that's your assurance, that's your safety, that's your provision, that's your blessing.
Your portion.
That's the wisdom that you're experiencing, because the word, the wisdom of God is with you, because it's part of who you are.
Mm-hmm.
I'm learning that.
Yeah. Wow, that brings kind of a new revelation to the, I think it's the Shema or the Shema. In Deuteronomy, that they would, you know, put on their doorpost when they come in, when they go out, that portion of scripture. And that kind of brings a new light to that,
right.
That, you know, even just reading that doesn't write it on your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Even just it's holding on to it.
You have to touch it. You have to claim it as your own. You know, it has to be your word. Because until then, it belongs to somebody else. Yes, it's the Word of God. But you got to handle it.
Yeah.
And you got to handle it weightily, with weight. But it will cause itself to be weighty in your life, because you grabbed a hold of it and it's pulling on you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it'll be weighty if you grab. But it's an extraordinary thing. And again, it's one of those things that God has done in his out of his wisdom and his great love and his intent for your life. It's one of those things that he's done to ensure that the life he has promised you, you can live.
Mm-hmm.
He takes care of it. I mean, he's a great God.
He is. He thinks about everything that we could never think about.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. He's so good. I guess that I can get to Kingdom Corner. But man, this this conversation has been so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just hard to get out of it.
Right.
It's hard to get out of the flow of what even talking about marriage and how it relates to our relationship with the Lord.
That's right.
And like you said, I love what you said, you know, from somebody who is single, you can still receive from this.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing, you know, in this conversation that is, we're just exempt from.
Right.
There's nothing in this Bible that is only specific to, you know, that we can't receive
something from it. That's right.
And that's so awesome to think about, because there's scriptures that are, you know, judgment. You know, there's scriptures that are, you know, are very hard, harsh words. And that's actually what the Kingdom Corner, he was speaking to the Pharisees. And I was thinking, like, well, Lord, this is so harsh, but there's still, I can receive from that. I can receive and I can know what not to do, what not to fall into.
Right.
The blessing that comes from walking in those obedience, and the blessings that come from that, and the curses that will come for anyone who turns from obedience into a life of disobedience.
Right.
And that was what it was in John chapter 5, verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
Wow. And
yeah, I mean, it's just so powerful. Again, that's John 5, verse 37. But, you know, even that there, that honestly even goes along with what we're saying here.
Mm-hmm.
It goes straight.
That's right.
That's so cool. It goes straight along with it, because if we do not hold on to the word for ourselves, then it is going to mean nothing to us.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus, they knew the words of Moses. He even called it, that's who you have set your hope. But if you don't even believe, if you don't believe in your heart the things that Moses testified to, the one who you idolize,
right,
then how will you ever believe me?
Mm-hmm.
And that speaks to right now, for a word for us right now, because Moses, let Moses stand in place for our pastors.
Right.
If we look to our pastor, or even if it's not our pastor, whoever has shared the truth with us, whoever in our life that has spoke truth, given us word, given us scripture, if we put our hope in them, but we do not hold on to the word, like Miss Karen was talking about, for ourselves, then it's going to be no different. We're not going to be able to receive Jesus in that. We're
right.
not going to be able to receive the word and live the word,
right,
and abide in him and live in him.
And it also affects your giving of it.
Yeah.
You know, when you can give away what belongs to you.
Mm-hmm.
And when you give it away, it has a different tone, attitude, power, whatever you want to call it, on it, than if you gave something away that belonged to somebody else. That's kind of like thievery. I don't know, but when you own it and you give it away, it carries a different power to it, because in that is your believing of it. You believe it because it's written upon your heart, it's changed your life, you've held on to it, it's done a work in you, and now you can sow of your own harvest in your own life. It's just it affects how you give, and it affects what you give, because you're giving that which has been sown and harvested from yourself. You know, that verse in whatever, 1 Peter or something, 1 Timothy or somewhere over in there, where it says the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit. Well, that's what it is. You've got to partake of it. You've got to partake of it and hold it.
Mm.
It's a different thing, because it affects everything in your life.
That's so good. That's so cool how it spoke into this scripture, because, I mean, I was kind of going to go into, you know, not having his word abiding,
mm-hmm, go on,
in you. But that it's speaking deeper into why we need his word abiding in us. And that it's not going to produce the results that we need,
mm-hmm,
in our life. Like, that's what that, mm-hmm, word about holding on to it is tying so close into, because it's not going to have the results. And we see that with the Pharisees, that they had the form of godliness but denied the power.
Right.
Whitewashed tombs with dead man's
right.
bones. So,
mm-hmm,
the outward appeared, but the inward had no substance. So therefore, we know that there was actually no transformation happening in the people.
Right.
That's the you know, we focus a lot on the Pharisees and like what they were doing wrong and everything, but the big problem was that the people weren't being fed.
Right.
People were starving,
mm-hmm,
spiritually,
mm-hmm,
and they didn't even know it.
Right.
Or they weren't even aware, they weren't thinking about it.
They were thinking of themselves. Mm-hmm.
And they just thought, well, these sinners,
mm-hmm,
these sinners, like, what?
Right.
We don't sit with them. We don't talk to them. We it's, you know, you are, why would you be in fellowship, or why would you be concerned about these sinners?
Yeah, they had a pole in their eye.
Yeah, a pole. Yeah.
They had a pole in their eye because they were too, and they couldn't see it.
Yeah.
But see, the one thing, when Jesus went up in there and he started giving them all the woes and everything, back in Matthew, I think it is, he said, woe to you, hypocrites, and all of those things. One of the things that I learned in there was that, yes, he spoke real direct. I mean, he just laid it down on the table. But, you know, he went in there because he loved them.
Mm. Yeah.
He didn't hate them. He wanted them to get it.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted them to know the truth.
Yeah, because if he didn't, why would he say anything
mm-hmm.
to them? Why would he even waste
his
breath?
And see, that's the thing. Again, that's a word of God. That right there is he loved them. And if only one came out believing,
mm-hmm.
he would rejoice.
Yeah.
But he loved them. And again, that should be the story of my life. I don't do it to make them wrong. I don't do it to make them less. I do it because I love them. And the Word of God is the one that is best for them. Not my word, but the word of the one and only true and living God. But I can't give that with great power, great intensity, great weight, if it's not part of who I am. It's one who, it's not part of who I am, then I am one who has not been made ready.
Mm. And that's so good too, because, you know, the Lord wants to prepare us for himself.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to prepare us, you know, for the end.
Right.
Which is just the beginning.
Right.
The end with him is just the beginning of eternity. or the end of this world is, you know, the beginning of the new eternity in this world, the new earth, but new heaven and new earth. But even the people, you know, we talked about today, bringing it full circle, we talked about those with, you know, that have been in this situation facing divorce. Maybe they have divorced, or maybe they're facing the decision. You know, even if you're in that situation, if Jesus didn't waste his breath with the Pharisees and the ones who were, you know, bringing a righteous anger to the Lord, if he still, you know, so loved them and spent time trying to teach them and show them the way so that they may come to him. If he wants them,
mm-hmm.
then his word says that he wants us all.
That's right.
And he wants us all to be well. He wants us all to be whole. He wants us all to be enlightened with the truth so that the truth may set us
free.
That's
right.
And there's no one too far gone for the Lord. There's, as long as there's breath in your lungs.
That's right.
Because, I mean, you could argue that some of those Pharisees may have been apostates.
Mm-hmm.
You could argue that they may have been reprobate, or that there's people in the scripture that may have been. But I truly just believe that as long as there's breath in your lungs and the Lord, you know, that there's time for you to repent mm-hmm. and you to come to him. And no matter what that looks like. So it's a lie from Satan that you're too far gone, or you've done too much, or, well, I've divorced and I don't think the Lord can forgive me for it. He can redeem everything.
Right. And you know that thing, they may be reprobates, they may be apostate, but what's that to me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what he told Peter. If John stays forever, what's that to you? Don't worry yourself with that. Don't burden yourself with that. Don't try to determine that. Just walk the way I'm showing you to walk.
Mm-hmm.
Do what I've told. That's wisdom. Do this. Don't be worried about that. I'll take care of that. But it's that, who am I to say that they are?
Mm-hmm.
'Cause when I say that, there's something in me that needs to be addressed.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not up to me to decide that. It's not up to me to decide. I can't save them. It's not my job. I can't do it. Only He can. My job is to do what He has told me to do.
Amen.
And the rest of it, He'll take care of it. And take care of me as I go.
Yeah. Amen. And to pray for those. We're ready for our interview. Awesome. All right. Well, we have Brother Todd Bailey on the phone with us. He is an evangelist, friend of someone we love very dearly, Brother Philip Trent. And it's just been a joy to get to know him and hear his heart for the Lord, heart for, you know, witnessing to people and hearing about those God moments where the Lord just interrupts the day and brings in an opportunity. And, you know, we talked about earlier, you know, Jesus didn't waste the opportunity. He saw the opportunity, yes, and He took it,
yes,
as He was preaching and teaching and going out of His way. And so he shows us the same thing. So, Brother Todd, how are you this morning?
Well, good morning. I am doing very well. How are you all doing?
Oh, we are doing great. The Lord just kind of interrupted our plans today and just started talking on another topic. So, what a good segue into talking with you as someone who allows the Lord to do that as well.
Mm-hmm. Good, good, good.
Amen. Well, how has things been going for you? What has the Lord been speaking to you? Have you had any new interruptions from the Lord?
Well, yeah, I had some delays this weekend on a flight from Norfolk, Virginia, and back. Actually, as soon as I sent you a screenshot, I actually flew right over Horse Cave, Kentucky on my map, and I actually wrote Pastor Trent and told him, I said, I waved, and he wrote me back. So, but we had to go around the weather, so it took me right over, literally, Horse Cave in Glasgow. So
wow,
that's, yeah, so cool.
It was fun. But no, I've had a, you know, two, like the last time we talked, I don't go out and look for them, but you know, I have this conscientious awareness that, you know, I'm not going to be in my own little world. And just, I think Hebrews says, exercise your senses by reason of use so you can discern between that which is good and evil. In other words, the conscientious awareness is just be aware that you're aware that God might want to do something. Like, for example, I know I'm talking to you all this morning, but I got an extra senses up saying, okay, Lord, I have ears to hear right now and eyes to see. So whatever you want to do or say, I'm on that little conscientious awareness to do whatever you want me to do. But I don't go out and try to make it happen. I mean, sometimes you can go from one ditch to the other, as they say, but there's so many opportunities out there. You got to just let God just do what He wants to do and enjoy the journey. I call it an adventure in faith. You just kind of enjoy the journey.
So sorry. Our phones are getting an emergency alert. And
well, that's a disruption, but God gives interruptions.
Amen. Amen. My ringer was already, I think it goes even if you have your ringer off.
Too.
Yeah, because my ringer was already turned down. So we rebuke that, the disruption in Jesus' name.
Yeah. Well, you know, it happens. It's part of life. I tell people this. I said, you know, if you go to the bank or the post office or you're going to have to go somewhere you need to go, and you encounter a pothole in the road, you don't stop and just turn around and go back home. That's not your expected end.
That's
Jeremiah 29:11 says,
that's
God's
good.
Giving you a hope and a future, good success in your final outcome. So when you get a pothole, I call them potholes, the disruptions are potholes.
Huh.
You either go through it, around it, or over it, or you go down a side street, but you get back on the road. That's the key.
The road
is the word of God, the will of God, because it always leads you to where you're expecting to go.
Amen. That's one of Miss Karen's favorite verses, isn't it?
What's
about
it?
Him giving an expected end.
Oh, yes. Yes.
The Lord giving
Thank
us an
the
expected
Lord.
Amen. And we can have confidence in that. You know, we know with the disruptions that we know that it's destruction. Like, that's the mm-hmm. goal. But with, you know, the Lord, he's trying to introduce a new, he's doing a new thing. He's singing a new song. He's bringing the new wine. He's always about the new. And the new does look different than the path that we're going in sometimes.
But, yeah, exactly. And a lot of times we're trying to figure out what God can only do above and beyond what we could dare think, ask, or hope for. Because
mm-hmm.
it's above all that. But, you know, when you said that, I was thinking of the scripture in Hebrews 10, where it says, "Do not therefore fling away your fearless confidence, for it carries a great and glorious compensation and reward. For you have need of steadfast patience and endurance, so that you may perform and fully accomplish the will of God, and thus receive and carry away and enjoy," here it is, "enjoy to the full of what is promised."
Mm.
So it just basically goes on and talks about how the just shall live by faith. And our way is not of those who draw back to eternal misery and perdition. And it says, "But we are those who cleave, trust in, and rely on God through Jesus Christ, Messiah. By faith, we will preserve our souls." So our lifestyle is living out the, I call it living out the windshield instead of the rearview mirror in life. Because some people only talk about what's behind them. Therefore, the only thing they see in front of them is their past.
Oh, that's good too.
Mm.
That's good too.
Wow.
That is good.
That is so good. You know, the Lord, you know, he wants us. It's so easy to focus on what's behind us. Because we were talking about this earlier, mm-hmm. hindsight 2020.
Right.
We want foresight 2020.
That's right.
We want to have a clear vision of how to move forward. And the enemy always is trying to get us to look back.
Yeah.
And we see several times in the Word, we see with Lot's wife.
That's right. She looked back.
We see, you know, scripture that tells us, you know, if those who put their hand to the plow and look back are unfit for the kingdom. And so this is backed up by the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. Well, you know, a lot of times if we don't watch it, we'll get a mindset to where we live in an information generation to where we have to know something, we Google something. One day the Lord ministered to me and said, I believe he said it this way. He said, "There's some things in life you can't Google." So you just got to get down and trust him with all your heart, lean not to your understanding. But here's the key. Acknowledge him in all our ways, mm-hmm. and he shall direct our path. So he knows our future better than we know our past. So God is trying to do something in us to where we walk by faith and not by sight.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Let me see. Did you see what that alert? It actually was... I didn't see what it said on my emergency alert, but it was a missing
juvenile
child
that might be in danger.
Then the individual may be endangered or in need of assistance. So, I apologize. A listener had texted me what that actually said, and I didn't see it on my phone, what it actually said. I was trying to get to some other texts, but do you all want to pray?
Mm-hmm.
Let's pray for this. It's in Cub Run, Kentucky, so... we don't know any information. They're just asking so that they can try to find this missing child. So we'll pray for this and get back into this. So, Lord, we just pray right now. God, we just lift this child up to you. Lord, we thank you that even what seems to be, you know, a disruption, Lord, that you can bring, shine your light into it, Lord, that you care about this individual, Lord. That you care about their life. And Lord, we just pray that you would reach them wherever they're at, whatever the situation is, Lord, you know where they're at and you will meet them where they're at, God. And we just pray, Lord, that that they would hear your voice, that you would bring comfort to them, and that if this is a situation where they can bring themselves back home or they can come back to safety, Lord, that they would do that and they would flee from the danger and the temptation and the path to destruction, Lord. But if this is a situation where they have no control in their self to come back to safety. Lord, we just pray that there would be divine intervention to bring them back to safety, Lord, and to get them out of the hands of the enemy and into the hands of you, Lord, and a safe their family and a place where they can focus on you and live their life for you, Lord. And we just thank you that the transformation is coming, Lord, and that your hand is going to be on them and on this situation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Well, thank you to that. Thank you to that listener who sent that, because it's hard to talk and read everything that comes through on the phones during the radio.
I understand.
Yeah,
but some disruptions work for interruptions. God takes what was meant for evil and turns it for
amen.
Amen.
And that goes right into it. And he turns it right into the for our good, but for the good of those around us.
That's
too.
Right.
We see that in the story of Joseph. It was, you know, he used it for the good of all that were involved.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Yeah.
So good.
You all mentioned something about looking in the past, and I was thinking about Isaiah 43:18-19. This is very interesting because it says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. And then he says, see that I'm doing a new thing, now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I make it a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Well, the key is, it's not wrong to look in the past, because we can look in the past for experience. Now, we know experience is not the best teacher, the Holy Spirit is, but in Romans 5:3-5, he said that he would use our experience. But the other one is Revelation 12:11, where we can use our testimony. But the key passage in Isaiah 43 that I just read is you don't dwell on the past. Mm-hmm. Well, that word dwell, if you look it up, means to live there, stay there, reside, or abide. Because if you do, then you'll become an inhabitant of your past.
That's right.
You will literally live there so long that if you talk to somebody, you think it happened 2 weeks ago, but it happened 21 years ago. Right. Why? Because they are dwelling on the past so much, it has literally become their present world, because they're dwelling or living there so long, they have become an inhabitant of their past instead of embracing their future.
Mm. That's so good. That's so good. And I mean, even bringing it back to the story of Joseph, look at what happens after that. You know, they stayed in Egypt too long.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, they kind of stay in their past. You know, they're not moving forward.
Right.
And then they stay captive to a people they were never supposed to be captive to.
Right.
So that's cool. That even, you know,
yeah.
goes along with
yeah.
even that story. And we see it in scripture of, you know, we can't dwell on the past or even be satisfied with the past. You know, even when it's a time, a good time with the Lord, like a mountaintop, we can't get too settled.
Right.
In where we're at, we
right.
have to be willing to
move on,
mm-hmm. move forward.
But you know, I was telling them, the Lord has changed my past. He circumstances didn't change, but he changed the way I saw them. He changed the effect that those things in my past have on my present and future life. They're not things now that cause me to stumble or break or anything like that. They're more like stepping stones for me now that I stand upon them.
Mm,
I'm not under them. I am upon them. I stand upon them, but it is only because he did something with them. They didn't go away.
That's so good.
But he changed their effect on my life. And I see them different. It's like what I was telling. I see them now as, look what the Lord has done with that. And they are part of my testimony, but they are part of my testimony from a position of, I have overcome.
Mm.
I am more than a conqueror, because I conquered something that I could not have done without him.
You know what I just got? I don't get these very often, so I am going to share it just because it's going along with what Miss Karen's saying. But I got like a mental picture mm-hmm. of stepping stones but Jesus standing on the stepping stones. Right. So it was like he conquered it before you ever
conquered it.
That's
right.
And he's standing on it, and then he's like lifting your feet up. Really, like, you're standing and walking above those stepping stones, but you're standing and walking on his hands.
That's right. Yeah.
So it's like, so it was so cool. Like, it's like he's holding your feet and you're stepping on his hands each time, but the rock is underneath
his
hands. And it's like
solid rock.
It's like he overcame that, and he's the solid rock, the solid foundation.
That's right.
That you're stepping on. That was really cool. I don't get those very often, so that's really cool.
Yep, that's really good.
Amen.
But he upholds us with his right hand, it says.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yeah, he said he'd be my rear guard, too, so he checked it out and said, oh, we're done with that. It's over. It's over. You know, and they're alive, but they are dead. They're alive in the right way, but they are dead in another. They're dead things. Yes.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when Paul was sitting in prison, he wrote Philippians, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote Philippians 3:13-14. And there was one part where he says, brethren, I count myself not to apprehended, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Mm-hmm. I looked up that word forgetting recently, and it means this. It means no longer relevant, nothing to do about it, and the actual Greek means outdated and no longer applicable.
Uh-huh.
So what God does, he takes that, what was trying to hinder Paul, and he said, Paul said, you know, his grace is sufficient. What we do, our grace, is basically ability. Our ability is insufficient, but God's ability is sufficient. He says, all I need you to do is have faith or confidence and trust in my ability. And that's what we call by grace through faith.
That's right. By grace.
Grace, by grace. It is a gift. You know,
it is.
It's a gift we can't earn.
Uh-huh.
We can only receive it.
That's right. Got to put your hands on that thing. Grab hold of it. Grab hold of it.
And open it up. We can't leave it wrapped up. We got to unwrap it and open it.
That's good.
Yeah, and don't be neat about it. Just open it up like a kid on a Christmas.
That's right. That's right.
Just tear it open. God's already got it planned.
Yeah.
Amen. I love, you know, there's some sort of anointing this morning when you come on, Brother Todd, to just, you know, give examples for things.
Uh-huh.
I love that because, you know, Jesus spoke in parables. He used comparison. He used example, and it brings it to, you know, it brings it to life.
Right.
It really does.
It's also one of those things when you hear them like that, like a gift, open, just rip it open. Just go ahead and rip it open like a kid. That's not something you're going to forget.
Yeah.
You're going to remember that because that was a word, you know, and it's going to call you. It's going to call you.
And it's speaking our language because that's something that we've all
seen.
Most of all of our listeners have probably done that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that. I love that Jesus spoke in a way that was their language and our language. Like he knew, he chose his words intentionally and so vividly, the way that he used examples.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that. One of our listeners, we were talking about the stepping, you know, him being our foundation and us overcoming those things of the past and standing on him. One of our listeners, Brother Gary, said it's also like dancing, standing on Jesus's feet as a child. So like when a child stands on the feet to dance, like we're standing on his feet. That's cool. I like that too.
That's really good. Well, God wants us to live over and above the circumstances. He doesn't want us. You know, we have a phrase in this world that we tend to use from time to time, but as we renew our mind, we don't try to do it. But it says, well, how are you doing today? Well, pretty good under the circumstance.
Oh,
well,
yeah.
Well, you know, God is over and above. I mean, so as long as we're abiding in him, then we are over and above.
Uh-huh.
So, yeah, God wants us to be a thermostat, not a thermometer.
Mm.
So when something comes our situation, I always say my tongue is the thermostat. If I'm not feeling good that day, I just turn my tongue instead of like my natural thermostat, if it's hot, I'll turn it down to 71 or whatever. But when I'm not feeling good during the day or something's going on, I find a scripture. I set my tongue on that and say, no, this is how it's going to be. I'm not going to be under the weather. I'm not going to be under the circumstances, and I'm not going to go underwater. I'm going to go over and above because he sets me on the high places, according to Psalms, you know, in Psalms 91. You know, I cannot fail. I call Psalms 91 the protective presence chapter of the Bible. Because when you read it, everything is present tense. It's not past tense. It's not necessarily full future tense. It's present tense because that's what I'm dealing with at the moment.
Right. That's right.
Wow.
You know, Jeannie, who is another co-host, that she's not here today, but she did a teaching Sunday night about the medicine in your mouth. The medicine is in your mouth. And what had happened is she had gone to the doctor with her husband, and they'd given him some medicine, and the nurse said, you'll know it's working when you can taste it in your mouth.
Wow.
And of course, Jeannie, you know, immediately went scriptural. You know, she goes, oh, man, that'll teach, you know. And so she taught on it Sunday, and it's that the medicine is working when you know it, when you taste it in your mouth. But it's what's coming out of your mouth. What are you tasting in your mouth?
Wow.
You know,
that's
and the the medicine is in your mouth. It's what you were just talking about there. If I don't feel good today, I'm going to find myself a word from the Lord, and I'm going to set my tongue and my mouth on it. It's your medicine. It's in your mouth. Speak it.
Wow.
It'll heal you today.
Well, the key word was, what you said was take it. A lot of people don't take it.
Uh-huh.
They'll set it down on the counter all day long and look at it.
Or they'll not take it for the full length of time that it takes to do its job. You know, most
right.
In the natural world, most antibiotics, they say take it for 10 days. No matter how you feel, take it for 10 days. Well, you take your medicine the full prescribed length of time that God has set for you. Keep taking it, and take no matter how you feel, keep taking it. It's still working. It's still doing something. The medicine is in your mouth.
Even when you don't feel like it.
That's right. That's right.
One minister wrote a book called God's Creative Power. His last name was Capps, C-A-P-P-S. He said, you got to take your gospel capsules. And he had scriptures written out, you know, for health and healing and finances. So, well, the word is medicine, so you got to take it.
That's right.
Wow.
Yeah, that's right. That's good.
Well, I needed to hear that because sometimes I feel like I start with my, sometimes when I answer, you know, people like, how are you? And sometimes, like, I'm just transparent and start with my problem or what I'm going through, but then I end with, but it doesn't matter. The Lord is, like, I'm good because the Lord is good, even if I don't feel like it. But this is even speaking to me. Like, I don't even have to acknowledge my problem.
No, you don't have to.
I can just start off with the truth and that I'm seated in heavenly places. I don't even have to mention it.
Right. Especially if you've handed it over to God.
Yeah.
Because it's His now.
Yeah.
If you've handed it off, you don't even have to talk about it anymore.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's good.
It is good. It's really good.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, one thing I've learned in when you're a kid, you throw rocks at each other and stuff. But what's more embarrassing is when you throw a rock and miss your friend, you know, whoever you're, or you can play dodgeball or whatever, is when they miss and you pick it up and turn around and throw the very ball back and hit them with it. What I do with the devil is if he comes to me and tries to get me to doubt something, you know, doubt God's word, I turn around and throw that ball or that rock back up that he just threw at me, called doubt and unbelief, and he says, you're not going to make it. So he's trying to bring doubt in my mind. So what I say to him is, I doubt that. I say it right back to him. So he says, you're not going to make it today. I said, I doubt that.
I like that too. I really like that.
That is so good.
I doubt that.
I mean, think about it. You're picking up the rock he just threw at you, and you hit him back, you know.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, and here's the thing about it. God gives you more than enough, because when David went down and got those smooth stones, he only needed one.
Yeah.
But he got an extra because found out that Goliath had those extra brothers.
That's right.
So, you know, and here's the interesting thing about David and Goliath I read about. It's been a while back. When David finally figured out who that giant was, he never addressed him again from his natural circumstances, sight, sound, stature. And he always addressed him what his covenant called him. Not by what everybody else addressed him, sight, sound, and stature. He addressed him as an uncircumcised Philistine.
Right.
And when he realized he was not in covenant with the same God that he was in covenant with, he said, you know what? The lion and the bear, the Lord delivered in my hand, he's going to deliver you. Because when you're not in covenant, something is not in covenant with you. When you're in covenant with God, you're not coming in the power of your might. A lot of times we're trying to make things happen. We just got to simply let them happen, because why? We're already in covenant with God. And he said, all I need you to do is speak what I'm speaking, believe in what I believe, thinking what I think, and you're guaranteed to have what I have.
Oh, man. I should have been writing all these down.
I know. That's what I think every time he comes on. But guess what? We have the recording. The recording is working today. Hallelujah.
Yep. Well, can I give you one little nugget I came across and I share it periodically?
Yes. We have Genesis,
God made man a living soul. That means a speaking spirit. Well, in Genesis 1, you can read it from verse 3, 6, 9, 11, all the way to like 26. It says, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Well, where that word said means one-mouthed. Well, when you get the word of God in Ephesians 6, 17, he used the sword of the Spirit, which is a double-edged sword. Well, when you speak what God speaks, then it becomes a two-one-mouthed. So when you take what God said and you apply it in your life and you say what God says, it becomes two one-mouthed. Well, that's why Paul used that sword. It was about a 12 or 14-inch sword. It was double-edged. Well, when you translate all this out, you find out that the word was spoken so it could be written, but it was written so it could be spoken. So when you and I get the written word and we meditate on it and inhale it and we speak it out, we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, out of the loins girded about with truth, which is the written or the logos. So a rhema word always comes from the logos, written word. So when you meditate on the word, what happens is you speak the word of God, and that translation is double-edged. So God had one mouthed, you add the second mouth. Well, in other words, you breathe out what you inhaled of what God spoke out, and it becomes a double-edged sword or a two-mouthed sword. And when you breathe in and meditate God's word and then breathe it out as revelation and speak it like he spoke it in the beginning, then that's what we call mouth-to-mouth resuscitation.
So wow. That's cool. That is cool. Actually, I take that back. Cool is not a good enough word.
That's too windy of a word.
It's too casual. That is amazing.
Well, like, incredibly
just say
awesome.
What God says. And you're just breathing out the same words that God breathed out, if I may say it that way. And now it's a double-edged or two-one-mouthed sword. So, anyway.
Wow.
That's something I came
I'm
across.
Glad that you left us on that note.
Yeah, we started this morning speaking about a word for kids. The Bible school, Vacation Bible School, has a word for the children. On that word, we now leave you. I mean, that's such a good word. That's a good word.
And, I mean, we even mentioned the double-edged sword. It all ties together without you even knowing it. So that's so awesome. Holy Spirit.
That's wonderful.
Well, thank you so much for coming on. We're out of time now, and we are excited just for the next time that we get to talk with you. Be blessed, and thank you for being a blessing. You always say thanks for the opportunity to be a blessing. Thank you for being a blessing.
That's what I was just ready to say. But thank you, ladies. Y'all have a wonderful morning, and everybody be blessed.
And remember, today is the day the Lord has made. Choose on purpose to rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen. Amen. All right. We love you guys. We're out of here. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time on Mornings with Box 2 Radio.